Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Owe no one anything except love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. How important is this? When we love one another, we fulfill the law. Paul pushes debt language into the realm of love to talk to us about how important it is to love one another.
Galatians reminds us that all the law is fulfilled when we do this one thing, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jesus told us that this world would know we belong to him by how we love one another. Our first response can be to criticize or judge others who do not know Christ or who claim to be believers but do not live by God's word. Today's study out of Romans 13, 8 through 14 reminds us that even in rebuke or correction, Jesus commands us above all to do so in love. Here's more from last time with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Galatians 5:14 says, "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you love your neighbor as yourself." And he quotes from the book of Leviticus. I'll read it to you here in a moment. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The more we love each other, the more we get to know one another, the more we carry one another's burdens, the more people know we really belong to Christ. Some people come into church and they're looking for doctrine. Are these people real Christians? What do they believe about salvation? But people who don't know Christ, they come in and see us love one another. And they know we're his disciples by the love that we have for one another. Romans 13, 9 and 10 goes on, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, are all summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, he quotes from the book of Leviticus. And the application here is really clear. He said, you don't commit adultery and you don't murder. If I love you, I won't murder you. It's pretty basic. Now, the law is good, but the law is completed by Christ. You and I are no longer under the law. He finished it. Moses opened the book on the law, and Jesus shut the book on the law. So we don't follow it anymore. But he's already told us several times in Romans, the law is good, Romans 6 and 7. He said the law is good, but it showed us our sin. Law couldn't cleanse you, but it could reveal the sin that you have. That's what he talked about in Romans 6 and 7, a couple other places as well. But in Romans 13, 9 and 10, he's talking about love revealing. In verse 10, it says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, Jesus said in Matthew 22, 27 through 37 through 40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So that's Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. So you and I have a great commission. I quoted it earlier in our service when I was talking about baptism. And this is what churches do. If churches don't do this, they're not churches. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the words I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. But did you know there's also a Great Commandment? We not only have a Great Commission, we have a Great Commandment. It's above every other commandment that we have. It's the greatest of them. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest law? It's what a lawyer would ask, right? What else is a lawyer going to ask? What's the greatest law? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest command. Then he said, the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commands. The Great Commission and the Great Command should be a part of every believer's life. Every Christian should be living both of those. Shining, planting seeds, shining as a light for Christ, watering seeds, allowing God to get people saved, and loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Leviticus 19:18, I told you I'd read them to you. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said, truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. So the Bible says to teach the truth in love, or to speak, sorry, not teach, speak the truth in love. So in Romans 13:11, back to our text, he says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Paul here is a Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament really well. He takes on the language of Zephaniah, of Jeremiah, of Hosea. Awake out of your sleep, because it's nearer than we thought. In the Old Testament, there are all of these references about the day of the Lord being near. But they haven't happened yet. And we're a long ways away from when Hosea was alive and Zephaniah was alive and Jeremiah was alive. But they all talked about the urgency of being right because the day of the Lord is near. Let me read you. I want to read you just the first couple of verses out of Revelation, the book of Revelation. I had not planned this, so let me just find it here. So Revelation chapter 1, listen to what it says. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. That was written by John the Apostle on the island of Patmos 1900 years ago, a little over 1900 years ago. And he says they must take place shortly. The word shortly is the Greek word tachos. We get the word tachometer from it. A tachometer doesn't read your speed. It reads how fast your engine is revving. So tachos is how fast something happens, not how long before it happens. So when he says it's going to happen quickly, that's what it means. It's quickly. Once it starts, bam, it happens. It's not like we just kind of get, you know, like, boy, this has been happening for 100 years. Jesus has been returning for 100 years. No, once it starts, it comes fast. That's the idea. But then John does the same thing Paul does, and he refers back to prophet language about the urgency of the nearness of the day of the Lord. So listen to what he says. He says, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by an angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. When you read the book of Revelation, you get a special blessing. And there are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation, by the way. And keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. he uses that same prophetic language. For the time is near. That's not the word tachos. That's the word it's going to happen soon. Now, how do we justify that? Well, I think Peter has it in mind. He says there are people that are mocking, saying, when is the Lord going to return? He said he's going to return a long time ago. He's not returning. But don't forget, Peter says, a day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God's much more patient than we are. And the urgency for God is not just for return, but for death. His urgency is because some people are dying. They need to know Jesus because they will perish forever in hell. And so the urgency is real. The prophets had the urgency of the day of the Lord because you will be there one way or another. You'll be there because he comes back during your lifetime, or you'll be there because you will be resurrected and the books will be opened and you will be judged by what you have done. Which one of us wants to be judged by what we've done? Don't raise your hand. None of us do. None of us. And so he goes on in let me read verse 11 again, then we'll go on to read verse 12. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now the salvation is nearer than when we had first believed. And then verse 12, the night is far spent. He's continuing on in his prophetic language. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's another armor passage. Are you walking around dressed up in darkness? Are you walking around looking like Antifa? Instead of like children of God, which is what we're supposed to look like. And I can't help but see that difference between Marines. We got some of you guys here that were Marines, right? What do the Marines expect of you when you wear that uniform? What if you put on that uniform and walk around acting like a dork? I was a teenager of the 70s. We use words like dork. They're not going to be happy with you, right? Marines, am I right? They want you to act respectfully. You're going to wear that uniform? You act like a Marine. Listen, you have Christ on you. Act like a Christian. That's the idea. Take off the clothes of darkness. Put on the clothes of light. He goes on in verse 13 to say it even stronger. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. Verse 14, he follows along the same way. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to respond and act, Christians? A lot of Christians don't act the way they should. I've heard people say, I can't follow Jesus because there's too many hypocrites. Don't blame Jesus. He's not a hypocrite. It's some Christians that are hypocrites. All Christians, really, in one way or another, if we really come to, push comes to shove. But put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I just want to take a couple minutes before I'm done to talk about that last statement. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Behavioral issues. When you do something over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, it's just easy to keep doing it. When you change, it does not take that long to change. Studies have found that if you can change what you're doing for about 30 days, it becomes a new behavior. And so when the Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh, it's saying make some changes. And you might struggle with that right away because you've sown to the flesh a lot and you're reaping from the flesh now. But if you can change your behavior and start being different, it doesn't take that long until you're walking like the new person that God wants you to be, that you're making no provision for the flesh. But as long as your mind is allowed to think about those certain things, as long as you're allowing yourself to log on that computer and look at those things that you know you shouldn't look at, you're making provision for the flesh. Changes aren't going to happen. But if you can stop it, start living right, then it'll happen. And it'll happen faster than you know, because the studies that talk about behavioral changes, for real behavioral changes to click in, the studies say there needs to be about 2 months of real change. You have to deliberately change the way you live for 2 months. It's why checking into an addiction center can help you break addiction. It's why 30 days in a place that costs you, $5 million? I don't know what it costs, but a lot. But it's why that is the best way to beat an addiction or some kind of a behavioral issue, like anorexia or some other behavioral issue that's just so hard to break. Going into a place that makes you live a certain way for so many days changes your behavior. But you have an advantage to that. Because Romans chapter 9, remember this? Said you have the Spirit of God inside of you that changes your behavior. The Spirit of God's at work in you, giving you strength to change the way you live. So yes, it takes the deliberateness of this passage. Make no provision for the flesh. That's a command. You've got a struggle you're going through. It's just got a hold of you. You can't get rid of it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's what it takes to change. You will see changes. By God's grace, I am a changed man. By God's grace, he's going to keep changing me. By God's grace, you're a changed person. By God's grace, he's going to keep changing you. He's going to keep making you into someone who is Christ-like until we reach the full stature of maturity, it says in Corinthians. Oh, I want to reach that full stature of maturity in Christ. Probably won't be till we see him. But let's not be men and women of the darkness. Let's not be men and women making provision for the flesh. Let's be men and women making provision for Christ, allowing that thing God gave us to change our behavior, to work the way God wants it, and the power of the Spirit to change you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word here. It is really powerful. There's so much that's here. Lord, we want to wait for you. We want to have our eyes on the skies. We want to watch for you. And Lord, just speak to these guys that are setting dates, or rebuke them or shame them because the dates don't come true. And help us to be those who watch for your return. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your eyes closed, please, and your heads bowed. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, Billy Graham said there's a God-shaped hole inside of everyone, and no one's satisfied until God fills that hole. And the way that you get saved, it's not by osmosis. It's not just because you say you're going to be a Christian. You have to receive in him and invite him in. He was a righteous man who never sinned and died a sinner's death. You are a sinful man and a sinful woman that needs forgiveness. And so he went to the cross for you. It was love that drove him to the cross. The Bible says no greater love is this than a man lays down his life for his friends. And then he told his disciples, I have called you my friends. And he gave up his life for you. He gave up his life for you so your sins could be washed clean by his blood and so you could begin living for him. Don't think you got to change before you come to him. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. That means you got to get in Christ first. You want to give your life to Jesus? The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. You want to start living for him? You want to be a believer? You want to be born again? You want to be his disciple? Then just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. Be bold. I want to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you. As you say, today is the day. I'm ready to live for him. All right, God bless you over here, and God bless you back over here. That's great. If I missed your hand, know that God saw your hand, all right? You can put your hand down. I would like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Really excited for you. We have a new believers table that's out in this foyer. We have a Bible we want to give you. We eat food for our bodies to be strong. We read the word of God for our spirits to be strong. The Bible says it's the milk and the meat of his word. We want to give you a Bible, let you know where to begin to read it, begin to feed on his word even tonight. And we have a booklet that we want to give you. Now that you've raised your hand, what do you do next? So we want to put that in your hand. And even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to follow Christ and you just don't really know what the next step is, stop by there. They'll give you one. All right? We have a great new believers team. They'll give you one of them, all right? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit by the Father. May you plant seeds and water seeds among your family and friends, people you work with, the people you know. May they see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and may the Holy Spirit use that to touch their hearts and lives. May it make an eternal difference. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, I put you in his hands and I bless you in his name. Find yourself walking close to Jesus this week.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.